Today's scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each word they heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We're in this sermon series in the Creed. We've looked at God the Creator and God the Redeemer. Today we're looking at the sustaining God, the presence of the Holy Spirit. You just heard the Pentecost text that was just read, that Dee just read, and now I want to pray that you'd ask you to pray for me as we begin the sermon on the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, and I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would continue to speak to us as it already has in this service, and that we would feel that transaction and what you're going to say into each of our hearts that no preacher could design, but that your Spirit can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Got to go see, Karen and I just went and saw our number two daughter, Catherine, and her new husband, Adam. They just got married this summer, and they're in their first place. It's a townhouse in Durham, North Carolina, and we got to go get eyes on that, and that was really exciting Friday afternoon. We got back last night. And they're in this, we pulled into the townhouse complex, and I could tell it was an older townhouse. I was sort of curious what it was going to be like inside. We walked in, looked brand new. I was just so impressed. The kitchen looked brand new, the bathrooms looked brand new, and it was obvious to me that whoever owns that complex where these townhouses are being rented, they refurbed they went in and did everything. They sanded the floors, they redid. Do you ever have a time in your life where you need a redo? Do you ever have that? Amen? Guy in Lithuania decided his Mercedes-Benz needed to be redone. This is kind of amazing to me, the power of the internet. There he is. Yeah, first thing he said is, "I need bigger wheels." But this car had gotten into some disrepair, but it's a Mercedes, so the engine was still in good shape. So he takes expandable foam, and go to the next slide, he lays it all on the outside and waits for it to harden, and then he begins sculpting the car that he wants from within it. So he, go to the next slide. He also, there it is. He starts, see how he changed the door panel. He's added width to the back end of that, made a little spoiler there. And then he went to the interior. Look at the interior. Come on. How'd you like come home and say, "Hey, honey, I'm doing something to your car. I hope you don't mind." Right? Again, he puts this expandable foam, but this guy's like an artist with this stuff. Look at what the interior looked like when he finished. I know. Now you're like, how do I get his number? Now look at the outside of the car. Same car. Those tires don't look so crazy now, do they? Yeah, I just think it would be great. I've got weeks and months and years of my life when I'd like one of these. Not for my car, but for me. For me, right? We all have times when we want just to know, what should I do now? Like what? I need to be reordered, or I need to be renewed. Do you ever have that desire? Come on, do you? Yeah, me too. Me too. And you know, the disciples are like you. They had times in their life, the Jesus' first disciples, they had times in their life when they didn't know what to do next. And they were looking for something, and they were afraid it was all going to be on them. You know, we talk in the Apostles' Creed about Jesus' life. We say he was suffered under Pontius Pilate. That means he was arrested and beaten. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified. Now, think of yourself. Don't think of Jesus for a moment. Think of what it's like to be one of his disciples. They watch him being taken away, all right? They watch him being taken away. He's gone. Then they watch him crucified. Now he's really gone. He's dead. Crucified, dead, 3 days. Last week we looked at the creed, descended unto the dead, but they didn't know that. They just had 3 days of waiting around. What's next? Crucified, dead, buried. On the third day he rose. Now he's back. Talk about spiritual whiplash. Right? He's dead. He's gone. He's back. Third day he rose from the dead. Then theologians believe that he appeared, his resurrection appearances took about 50 days. That's what most theologians believe. About 50 days from resurrection until then, crucified, dead, resurrected, third day rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Now, again, don't think about Jesus. Think about the disciples. What are the disciples doing when he's ascended? Yeah, they're like, come back. What are you doing? Like, you just got, it was just getting good again. And now he ascends into heaven, and we might think they're like, sits at the right hand of God the Father. What does that mean for them? It means they're alone. And here's what they're asking. Now what? Because now they don't have Jesus to look to and say, hey, what's next? Who are they looking at now? They're looking at each other. Can you imagine what Peter's going to lead us? I mean, James and John, you guys did a lot of personal time with Jesus, but what do you do when your life fundamentally changes and you're wondering what's next and you know you need a redo, but you don't know how to get it? You know you need to start over, but you don't know how to start over. It'd be easy if it was a townhouse or a car, but it's your life. And you spend your whole life, adult life, raising these children, raising children, and now they've just moved off. You know, we've got one to go. She's going to probably launch this coming year, right? She's going to graduate from high school. I'm excited for her, but I got to tell you something, that's going to be new for us. First child came when I was 24. What was that, like 10 years ago? 10 years is a long time. So what's my point? My point is you have times when you've been taking care of your mother, and she's just getting worse, and then she dies, and you're not sad that she died because she was starting to suffer, and her sickness has been a long time, but now what's your life going to be like? You've been doing nothing but taking care of her. Now what? You've been working that job for years and years, but then the company got bought out. Now what? Because you didn't get bought out with the company. Times when you need to reorder. Times when you say, I'm going to leave that high school situation. I'm going to do what? Join the military. Go to college. There's just so many options of ways and things you could do that are good options. Now what? And in those moments, friends, we need a power that is more than us. So the early church, these disciples looked around each other, and I think for weeks were like, I don't know. I mean, Peter's like, well, we could do this. And we're like, I don't want to do that. You know how they were. That's how people are. But on the Pentecost festival, they got together, and then you heard the text that he read this morning. And then on the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place, and suddenly the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and rested on each of them. How cool would that be? I mean, honestly, that's church. We got to get some tongues of fire happening, because that would be, I mean, you'd talk about that. You wouldn't be walking out there like, well, he didn't inspire me this week. I just didn't feel. And you, uh-uh. No, we get tongues of fire. You're all walking out going, okay, that was awesome. All of them. all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Listen, when you see people filled with the Holy Spirit, I feel like I saw it this morning. When our vocalists moved out, did you notice, I hate to say this to you guys, you were a little awkward over here at first. You're like, do I move? Do I not? I mean, just you're piled up. I felt like there was a little traffic jam. But then you got out here, and one by one, you began singing. And as you began singing, the transaction from there, I just felt like the Spirit was starting to move through you all. And then the band was like, yeah, we're in too, and the violin. And I just thought, it wasn't tongues of fire, but it was not bad. Amen? Hey. I'm not glorifying the musicians right now. I'm glorifying what God does through people. And you know it when you're seeing it. You know it when you're seeing it. And so when they began to talk in other tongues, this is not what Paul later talks about as glossolalia or a spiritual language. They're speaking in dialects and languages that they themselves didn't know. It'd be like if I broke out in Urdu right now, or if I broke out in Spanish right now. I am not naturally adept at languages. It's a real weak spot for me. But on that Pentecost, they all broke out. What was that? That was the Spirit of the living God flowing through them. And it began to reorder them. It began to help them realize that they weren't alone. And so part of what I want you to know, when you're thinking about what's next for me, or I need a new life, or I'm like that townhouse, I need somebody to come and sand the floors in my life, because they've got a bunch of gunk that's years of use, and I need that freshness. And I know you're like, Tom, don't talk about violent winds after the last 2 days, right? I had some violent wind on Thursday night, Friday morning. Did you have that? Honestly, they must have rerouted the planes going into Dulles. At 3 a.m., they rerouted the flights going to Dulles and brought them through our attic. It was unbelievable. I'm not joking. I woke up about 3:15 just holding tight thinking, we're going to blow. And I realized, oh, it's not the wind, it's the planes. That never happens to us. It was amazing. But that was because of that wind. I know you're thinking, the wind didn't fill me up. It kind of, you know, we had somebody here this morning that walked in with a curling iron. They were just like, 3 days, no power. You know, we're like, you just go right over there. We've got a plug for you, you know. So I know, you're thinking about the violent wind. You're thinking, Tom, that's not a good thing. But in the early church and in your life, this Holy Spirit thing, it's powerful, but it's a renewing power. And I tell you, a lot of the problem with Christians is we struggle with it because we don't really step into that space with God. And some of us do this a lot less than others. I'm going to talk about that dynamic and toward the end. But here's a diagram that explains the Holy Trinity. So week one, we called God the Creator, traditionally called the Father. God the Redeemer, traditionally called the Son. Jesus being male, that's why. God the Holy Spirit, the redeeming God. Now, are we talking about three gods? No, we're talking about one God, but we say in three persons. And I know some of you are like, Tom, the Trinity's just too hard to understand. Let me help you with something. It's not the concept of the Trinity you're struggling with. It's understanding the being of God. And the reason is, God is this giant thing, and your brain is this tiny little thing. I mean, honestly, you're really well-educated, and so many of us, we walk around thinking, I'm so smart, but compared to God, you have a tiny little brain. So it's not that the church has bad analogies, it's that we're human. If I could explain the fullness of God to you, I wouldn't be explaining God, I would be explaining Tom Berlin's concept of God. If you're still scratching your head, you're on the right road. But here's something we have figured out about God. We know that God has appeared to us in these ways, and that the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Creator, but that all of them, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Creator is God, and the Father is God, and the Son is God. And I know you're thinking, but how can it be both? Yes. Right? Why? And you, I know some of you are like perplexed right now. So honestly, there are a couple people I'm looking at you. You're like squinting, and you're like, maybe he's right about my brain. It's not. Why? Because you're talking about the being of God. So this is what Scripture has pointed us to. And you remember how when Jesus was with his disciples, he said, I'm going to leave you. He predicted his death. He predicted his suffering. But he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you who will teach you everything. So part of the problem is many of us like to spend our time in one zone. We're like, I want to talk about the Creator. Others of us are like, I want to read the Gospels and learn the teaching of Jesus and look at the person of Jesus, and we even pray to Jesus. And that's why many of us don't have this renewed experience, this new life power experience as often as we'd like, because many of us stay away from the top right-hand portion of that diagram. Now, I think the key is to live in the center, but the reason that the Creed names the Creator, names the Son, names the Holy Spirit, the reason the Creed does that is the Creed knows many of us are going to neglect a part of God's person. And that happens in the church a lot, and you will neglect, different cultures neglect different aspects of the Trinity. So, let me teach you two things about the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit is shy. It's shy. It doesn't draw attention to itself. It draws attention to the Son and to the Father. That's how it works. Have you ever stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon or in Yosemite Valley or in, where's the Red Rock Canyon? Sedona. You ever been to Sedona? Oh, wow. Wow. Isn't that wow? Now, if I went to other parts of the world, we could see, you know, Pretoria Falls. We just go to different parts of the world and talk about beautiful spaces. But if you've ever stood on the Skyline Drive, where I grew up, you know, going up to the Skyline Drive, going to the Overlook, getting on the Overlook, and you look out onto this beautiful valley, and there's one word that comes to your brain. Do you know what it is? Wow. If you've ever had a wow, that's the Holy Spirit working in you, because it's not wow like, oh, I know exactly how this was created and look at the rocks. And No. This is just wow. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, drawing attention, not to itself, but to the Creator. Isn't that amazing? But then sometimes the Holy Spirit works and you're like going along through your life, and then all of a sudden, something you read about Jesus will remind you of a decision you should make and a thing you should do or something you should avoid. So notice that the Holy Spirit tends to point to the other aspects of the Godhead. It's shy. It's not drawing attention to itself, but it's giving you a renewed sense of who God is. And it'll do this in two ways. Primarily, it'll encourage you to do the things that God would have you do. So, I read about a story that Bill Hybels tells about his life. He's a pastor, preacher, and author, and he he said he was after a funeral. He and his wife, Lynn, were coming out of the cemetery. It was raining. They got to the parking lot where their car was, and at that parking lot, he looked over, and there was a woman in an apartment complex next door. She was getting some groceries, trying to get some groceries out of her trunk, but she was elderly, and he said, I think she was arthritic, because she almost appeared in pain as she tried to lift these groceries. And he said he felt the Holy Spirit say to him, go help her. Hey, by the way, the Holy Spirit does not care about your schedule. And I have some other bad news. The Holy Spirit does not think you're important. That's the one I really dislike. Because, you know, Bill Hybels, he's kind of a big deal in the church world. And he said, he looked at his wife, he said, Lynn, I'm really sorry, but I'm sort of trying to submit myself to the Holy Spirit a lot more lately. And I got a call. And he walked over. She waited in the car. It was raining. It's raining now. He walks over, he says, ma'am, I just noticed you might be struggling a little bit. Could I help you? And she said, oh, thank you, yes. He said, what I didn't realize is she had 2 35-pound bags of peaches. And he said, I lifted them up. He said, I realized, whoa, I can't believe she got them as far as she did. And he lifted them up, and he's like, she said, "Are those too heavy, honey?" And he's like, "No, they're fine." But he said, "She's walking like this, you know, just so slowly." And he's carrying the peaches, and he learns far more of her life story than he ever wanted to know. All the way, and when he gets off the sidewalk, they've got around the back of the apartment complex, and now the sidewalks are covered with water, and his nice dress shoes are filling up with water, and his pants are getting mud on them, and it's raining, and his wife's waiting, and slowly he makes his way into the apartment, and then he sets them down, and then she's like, "Oh, thank you, and he learns about where she got them and all that, and then finally she says, "Hey, before you leave, can I tell you something?" And he goes, "Yeah, please." She said, "To the day I die, I will always remember this as one of the moments where God answered my prayer, because as I opened that trunk, I looked at those peaches and said, 'God, you got to help me.' And you were the person God sent." Now, you may say, "Tom, is that really the big redo of my life? You do enough of that, and it absolutely will be." Amen? Why? Because so many of us spend so much time thinking about nothing but ourselves that God can't break in, the Holy Spirit can't speak to us, and that's why we don't have the life we want. So part of what the Holy Spirit's going to do in your life is it's going to encourage you by reminding you to be the person that Jesus asked you to be as a disciple. But the second thing it's going to do is it's sometimes going to, the word is reprove. Say reprove. Reprove, it means correct or Frank, it just means do the right thing. You cannot make this up. True story. This morning, I'm driving into this church. It's 6:40 in the morning. I pull up to the Reston Parkway, the light on the Reston Parkway near Fox Mill by the fire station. And I want to tell you, at 6:40 on Sunday morning, there ain't nobody there. It's just Tom. And sure enough, I pull up to the light, I'm trying to get to church, and I'm like, I gotta go, and it turns red. There is nobody at this light. And so I begin to do my self-important thing. I begin to think, is a pastor trying to get to church on Sunday morning unlike an ambulance driver trying to get to an accident? Is a pastor trying to get to the church on Sunday morning unlike a police officer trying to get to the scene of the crime? Is it? What do you think? I don't know. It's close. And honestly, I physically swivel my head and I'm looking all the way around. There is not a car in sight. It's just me and Jesus. And me and the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, "Lord, I'm doing this thing." And I feel, honestly, I'm not joking, I feel this moment, I feel this inclination. And it's the small inclinations, you don't understand. When these vocalists are out here, there is a moment where they lift their eyes and they trust God with their song. See, you know they're not doing it when they're frozen. But there's a moment this morning where you all lifted your eyes and you trusted God with your song. And I've got these moments in my life where I feel the Lord sometimes encourage, but sometimes reprove. And this morning I just felt, "You don't want to do that. Do not. I mean, the Lord had to say it a couple times. Holy Spirit had to be like, mm-mm. And just when I'm like, I'm moving my foot toward that accelerator, I move it back on the brake, I look to my left and I can see a car way down the road. It's coming up the hill. And then it gets to the very top of the hill. Do you know what it was? Fairfax County police officer. I'm not making that up. An officer, and let me tell you, you don't want a bored police officer at 6:40 in the morning, right? But I almost did it. And listen, it feels like God's holding you back when that happens in your life. It feels like the Lord's not letting you get to the good stuff. Lord doesn't know how important you are. But what if God is just trying to make your life simpler and better? What if God's not trying to control you or hold you back? What if God's trying to make your life simpler and better? Let me ask you something. Do you want more consequence for your sin or less? Like, you don't know the answer to that. Do you want more consequence for your sin or less? You got to start listening to the Holy Spirit. You do. You've got to get this active presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Or you're never going to get to the great things God's calling you to, and you're never going to get to the things that the Lord's just saying, don't do that. And Lord knows, it's hard to hear if you're not paying attention. So how do we pay attention? Well, the second thing I want you to know about the Holy Spirit is it's powerful. And the way that you get to that space is you've got to let God be God, and you've got to get out of the driver's seat. And we've been trying to teach you with communion to put your hands out and not take it. Part of this is right now it's flu season. I don't want you touching my hand or the server's hands. I mean, it's just really simple, friends. And you know, I've told the congregation several times, and can I tell you this? Some of you struggle. I've been asking myself, how is it that I tell them time and again, don't take it, receive it, just do this, just do this. And I've got to tell you, I stand here and serve communion, did it at 8 o'clock, don't want to talk about anybody, but at 8 o'clock, at least five people, having been told not to do this, couldn't, there was a compulsion to take it. Can I just tell you something? It's control. The reason that you're not letting the power of God into your life, the reason that's not happening to you is you want control more than anything else. If that's what you're struggling with, and I struggle with it too, you've got to surrender. You've got to let God be God. And if you want to learn this, look at the people that don't look like you. You know some people I look at? I look at people that are Korean. Korean Christians. You know why? Korean Christians get up at 5 in the morning and they spend about 30 minutes to 60 minutes in prayer, and they do it just about every day. You know why? Because they want the Holy Spirit in their lives. White guys don't do that a lot. Hey, white men who got up at 5 a.m. three times this week to pray, would you raise your hand? Those of you online, not a lot of hands going up here. Look to people from Central and South America. Look to people that come from cultures on the Southern Hemisphere. Why? Because if you get together, people who speak Spanish, when they pray, it's a fiesta. Amen? Like, it's a big deal. And like, everybody's in, and everybody's in, and they'll be like, hey, I'm going through a really hard thing. Hey, I'm worried about a family member that may be deported tomorrow. And people don't politely go, oh, okay, we'll pray for you. Let me write that down. They don't do that. You know what they do? They all gather around, and everybody's got hands everywhere, and they are touching you. I mean, you don't know. In my culture, my grandmother didn't do that. Right? They're touching you. And they're just like, we're going to pray for you. Powerful. Hey, gather around the African-American community dealing in the 1960s with the fact that they still don't have civil rights. And let me tell you, those people got on their knees, those civil rights leaders. They got on their knees and they sought God's Spirit. Why? Because they needed power to confront power. You know, and some of us, hey, you know what? If you're tired of stuff in the newspaper about Parkland, Florida and school shootings, it's going to die down in one more week unless you get on your knees and start praying about what God's asking you to do about it. And I'm not telling you what to do about it. Maybe God's going to call you to build a relationship with a kid in a high school so that he doesn't have no one. Maybe God, as a parent, is going to tell you to make some sensible decisions about your gun cabinet, for goodness sakes. Maybe God's going to tell you to go down to Washington and talk to a congressperson. I don't know what God's going to ask you to do. I am telling you this. There's no power with people getting upset for 2 weeks. Whether you're dealing with a social issue or a life issue, there is power. And it's not you. But it is what God can do through you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's what we come to seek right now when we come to receive Holy Communion. So when you come to Holy Communion, I don't want you just to make your hands a cup. I want you to make your life a cup. I want you to make your life a vessel that God's Spirit can be poured into. Why? Because I've heard so many of you say, I'm so frustrated with what's going on. I've heard so many of you say, I need new life in my life. I've heard some of you say, I'm like a, a captive to my sin. I've heard so many of you say that you need to be reordered, redone, new life. There's only one way it's going to happen. You got to step into that space of God's person that is the Holy Spirit alive and with us today, because Jesus said, I won't leave you as an orphan. I'm going to send that Holy Spirit. And it's going to remind you of everything I've said and done. And the disciples, they got done with Pentecost and they looked at each other and they went to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when Jesus said they would do it on the Great Commission, none of them believed it would happen. But when they got up from the Holy Spirit, they all did it because it wasn't them doing it. Who was it? It was the Spirit of the living God. Amen? Amen.